Just a word in case there may be someone here who doesn't know who Dan Keenan is. And while the pastor's away for another this week and next week, Dan Keenan is going to be filling the pulpit and was asked by the pastor before he left. Now, Dan Keenan's been around our church a long time and is known, I think, to probably almost everyone here, but he is going to share the word with us this morning, and we look forward to that, and also next Sunday as well. So Dan, come and share what the Lord's prepared for us.
Thank you, Tom. Good morning. Wow, Eric, you're right. I feel like I'm receiving an Oscar or something now, you know? This is big up here. I'm not used to this. I'm a small-time guy. You know, I too just pray about what it is that God might have me to bring as a message, and then I get here and I see how he just brings so many things together to confirm things. Probably couldn't have had a better reading than Ephesians 1, although Eric stopped a little bit short. If I may, in Ephesians 1, the last few verses are perfect for this message today. Verse 19, it says that Paul wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. That's the Christ we just worshiped. It's wonderful to know that he rules and reigns. And that's a message I like to bring to a church if I come for the first time. I have a message called Relax, Enjoy the Crisis. As crazy as things are, we have a God who sits in heaven and rules and reigns. But I heard what Mike Canham taught last week, and there's no way you could get a better message on the ruling and reigning of Jesus Christ and what he's actively doing now. So I shifted gears and brought something a little different. And I didn't know what to bring. I asked Pastor Tom, I said, what do you want me to speak to? And he said, well, speak to the people. I said, no, what do you want me to speak on? He said, well, speak on the platform. I said, no, what do you want me to speak about? And he said, oh, about 40 minutes. So no guidance from him whatsoever. Right. To tell you the truth, I'm actually surprised I'm here today. I mean, those of you who know me, I was introduced to this church through Dave Sheffer. And by default or association, I'm a rebel and a heretic then, and I just never thought that this would happen. But over the years, Pastor Tom and Pastor Lee have worked with me and pretty much rid me of my bad theology and misconceptions. So if there's something you don't like that I say here today, please take it up with Dave. It's all his fault. How many of you have made a New Year's resolution? How many have given up on that? Why? Because they all fail, don't they? What are New Year's resolutions anyhow? We make this commitment we know we can't keep to do something that we know we can't do. And in effect, they all come down to one thing, and I want you all to make this resolution with me. In 2014, I am going to sin less. Raise your hand if you would like to sin less in 2014. Come on, keep it up. Now, I know if your hand's not up, that means you want to sin more. And I know this isn't a Pentecostal church, but you can keep your hands in the air. That's okay. Now, what I want you to do is look around the room and see how many people have a habitual sin problem. It's like this in every church I go in. We are sinners. The church is filled with sinners. This is a problem. And when we try to fix our sin by changing our behavior, we fail. This year, I'm going to drink less, eat less, smoke less, square dance less. Whatever your sin is, you can't do it if you say, I'm going to change my behavior. But if you change your thinking about something, your behavior automatically changes. And what I want to do today is get this one point across to you. Well, there we go. Unity. All sin is a defect in love. Think about that one. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself perfectly, you would never sin. Because all of our sins offend one person or another because we have failed to love them properly. All sin is a defect in love. Sin disrupts our relationships. Love restores our relationships. That's what I'd like to talk about today, just a little bit. I'm going to be looking at unity from Ephesians chapter 6, if you would like to turn there. I loved Mike Canham's message last week, where he asked the basic question, what is Jesus Christ doing right now? And he painted the glorious picture of Jesus Christ, who has been raised to the heavenlies and seated at the right hand of God, where he is ruling all things victoriously as the King of the universe. How long will that rule last? Until he puts all of his enemies under his footstool. That means Christ still has enemies. They're still out there and working. So one of the things that Christ is doing is building his church, a church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And that church is his army. That church is his force on this earth that's marching forward in his name and his authority to bring things into subjection under him. He is using us as his army to fight. And we need to be united in that fight. Over the last several years, God has moved me around in multiple churches and multiple denominations, different parts of the area, and I have seen one thing that's disconcerting to me, and that is that we're not really an army of one. We're not fighting on a united front. The enemy is out there splitting and conquering the church, because he knows that a house divided can't stand. Did you know that 10 churches in America close every day? If you just listen to the media and hear the Supreme Court decisions and see, it seems as though the church is weak and beggarly and losing the battle. Nothing is farther from the truth, because Jesus Christ is in control. He has all authority. He has all power. And yet the enemy finds a way to get us to war with each other. So he disunity in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our churches, in our country. He finds a good way of doing that because he knows if we stay distracted fighting each other, we won't be out there fighting for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for lost souls. It's been said that Christians are the only ones that put their firing squad in a circle. We tend to do that. He has us on the run at times. And what I've said is that our unity is in jeopardy. He has found a way to try and destroy what Christ is building, and we know he won't succeed. But we have our part in it, and God gives us our answer in Ephesians chapter 6 as to how we need to fight this battle and be victorious. So if you would like to follow along with me, I want to read the first few verses of Ephesians 6. We'll do verses 11 and 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Would you pray with me a minute? Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity to open your word before these wonderful people. I thank you for all the ministry that this church has been to me and to my family, all the fellowship and love that I've known over the years. And may this day be an opportunity, Lord, for me to share with them your great graces and love. Father, help me today to preach what you'd have them to hear. And anything that's not of you, may it just pass through one ear to the other, Lord. But may the rest of it stick, and may your word go forth in a mighty way to do all you've commanded it to do. For I'd ask it in your name and for God's glory.
Amen.
I've been using the ESV. I'm trying to transition to that. If I happen to quote from the New King James today, that's just me. There are some words that I like in the ESV better sometimes, and anyhow, we're with the ESV today, so follow along. So let me ask you this question. Is America at war? Are we at war? What are we battling with right now? Terrorism, Afghanistan, divorce, black, white, male, female, abortion, crime, war on poverty, war on obesity, global warming. Come on, just name it. How many things are we fighting? Catholic, Protestant, what about Protestant? We're at war. We're being divided. We are fighting constantly. And yet, this is interesting. If you read this, it says in this verse, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. How many of you right now have an issue with someone? How many of you are sitting next to someone with an issue? I saw that nod back there. Thank you, Sister. Yeah. Please hear this. We outwardly fight each other, but we are not the real battle. You are not my problem. I'm not your problem. It's not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your boss. It's not your mother-in-law. It's not the telemarketer that calls at dinner time. They may be agitators, and it sure feels like they're the problem. But this passage tells us that we wrestle against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a spiritual warfare that is personal and it's real. Satan and his host of demons are out there trying to affect us in a way that will cause division. And they hate us because Jesus loves us. So they have a bag of tricks, they have schemes, they have snares, they have methods to cause discord, to keep us divided, to keep us confused, to strain relationships and to engender strife in whatever way they can. I don't know how this works. You've seen the Valentine's thing with a little Cupid, the little fat baby angel flying around shooting people so that they fall in love? Well, I think it's something like that, but they're not cute little Cupids. I think they're big demons with fiery darts. Bing, 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 just zinging into every one of us. And so those darts will stick and burn, and they cause some sort of strife. And here is the key to it. I believe the primary casualties of this warfare are relationships. Relationships. Why do I say that? Because of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1 starts out and tells us that we were enemies of God. And chapter 2 says we were reconciled to God. It tells us that Jesus has broken down the wall between Jew and Gentile relationship. It says that we are children of light and we are to walk out in the world as children of light and relate to people in such a way that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, chapter 5. Children, obey your parents in all things. Bosses, treat your servants well. Servants, respond to your masters. It's all about relationships. And then he comes to this verse. Stand in the Lord. Fight. It's about relationships. How do we win this war? How do we fight it effectively? Well, we're told first to be strong in the Lord's might. Whatever it is, we can't face it in our own strength. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. We deceive ourselves if we think that we can fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons. I saw someone once had a t-shirt said, I used to have superpowers, but my therapist took them away. We don't have superpowers. I don't. Maybe you do. I don't. There may be a host of angels and demons fighting it out in this room right now, and I don't know. I know one thing outside of prayer, I can't do anything to affect that. I can't go fight that battle. It's a spiritual battle. I can't do anything about it. We live in this realm, and God tells us how to fight in this realm, to do it His way, with His tools, and this is the second part of it, to stand in the armor of God. To put on the armor of God and just stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the things that he might have to come at us. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the little book by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand. A great little commentary on the book of Ephesians. It talks about how Christ was seated in the heavenlies with all power and authority in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're seated there with him. And then the next few chapters talk is how to walk as children of light. And then we get to the end and it's stand. When you've done all you can do, stand. This is where we're at in this chapter right now. We've done all we can do, stand. We're in God's army. We're his soldiers. He expects us to fight his way, using his weapons and the power that he gives us to fight the battle, and he expects us to be victorious. Nothing less. And I know most of you out there saying, not the armor of God again. I've heard this for 20 years. Well, maybe today you'll hear it right for the first time. I know what I'm about to say is going to bless you because it blessed me the first time I heard Reed Ferguson preach it. It's an amazing insight into these verses that should leave us walking out of this building today, encouraged that we can be victorious in resolving whatever relationship problems we have. Any relationship problem. I don't care if it's with your spouse, with your children, with your boss, with your church, with your pastor, with your president. I don't care who it is. What he gives us here is a battle victorious solution for disunity. So let's read these familiar verses together on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What Reed Ferguson told me about this was it's like the game Jeopardy. How many of you know the game Jeopardy? It's an interesting game in that you're given the answers and you have to find out what the question is. Well, in the armor of God passage here, God gives us the answers. He gives us the weapons, and we have to ask, why did he give us those weapons? What are they for? So what I did is I took things a step further, and I said, well, let's actually play the game of Jeopardy. All right? So what we have here is our Jeopardy board. The category is all the same. They're weapons. Each of them begins with the letter D. All right, so we're going to actually play the game. So would someone like to take weapons for 200 points? Okay, here we go. The answer is the belt of truth is needed to fight against this favorite weapon of Satan. Did I hear it? Deception. Deception. This is the greatest attack of Satan, the place he always works first and hardest, the place we must stand. Satan keeps us from knowing the whole truth about any matter, the whole truth as it's found in the Word of God. Not facts, but truth. Let me give you an example. Bobby and Sammy were born into the same family the same day. They soon became fast friends and inseparable. For the first 6 months or so, they started doing everything together, and they learned how to crawl around on all fours together and had a great time. And then at about a year, Sammy pulled himself up on a couch and started walking on twos, and Bobby couldn't do it. He was still crawling around on fours. At about a year and a half, Sammy started making words, and his parents understood him. Bobby tried and just uttered sounds, but couldn't get any words that made any sense. And then a little while later, about age five, a sad day came when Sammy threw on his backpack, ran out the door, and got on the big, bright yellow school bus. And Bobby, having no idea what was going on, pulled himself up to the window and looked outside and saw his best friend go away for the day. Sad, sad story until I tell you that Sammy's a five-year-old boy and Bobby is a five-year-old Cocker Spaniel. Did I tell you truths? Did you conclude something wrong? Possibly. Was it a sad story? No, not at all. This is a problem that we have. Partial information. which equals trouble. I've heard enough. I don't need to hear any more. I've made up my mind. I know what's going on. Really? Do you know what's going on from God's view of the matter? Or do you just know what's going on from your view, from what you've gathered, from the facts that you've collected? I tell you, these types of misperceptions from partial truths lead to all kinds of problems, all sorts of rumors and gossip and division and divorce, because we're assuming things that aren't true. Relationships are strained when both parties refuse to hear the whole story. We think we know better than God on a matter, and we haven't even consulted God yet to see what he's thinking about it. So the enemy tries to deceive us. God gives us the belt of truth. Be truthful. Be truthful. The battle is incomplete understanding, and the solution is to pursue truth, not facts. A pastor named Derek Prime said, "We cannot do what is right until we know what is true." We cannot do what is right until we know what is true. This is our whole judicial system. A judge or a jury can't do what is right until they know what is true. They have to get all of the facts of a court case before they can make a decision. I love the show Lie to Me, where they have this guy that is an expert in telling whether or not people are lying. Well, he gets into the courtroom one time, and he has to go up as give a testimony, a witness. And they have him put his hand on his Bible and says, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to help you, God?" He says, "No." And they said, "Why not?" He says, "Because I don't know what the whole truth is." Good answer. How often do we not know what the whole truth is? Nothing will destroy a relationship faster than being untruthful. Lies, deceit. Trust goes right out the window. This is the first place we have to stand in our battle. We need to be truthful with each other. We need to be truthful with a lost and dying world around us. We need to pursue the whole truth of a matter as God sees it, not as we see it. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." 400 points, Dan. The breastplate of righteousness keeps us in the fight by guarding us against this. This is a hard one. It's a D word. Disqualification. Close. At least you took a try. I wish I had the No, I don't have that. By the end of this thing, you'll get one of them right, I guarantee you. A lot of people say that the righteousness we have to put on is the righteousness of Christ every day. And my understanding is that when Christ died on the cross, he took my sin, my punishment, the wrath for that sin on his shoulders. And in exchange, he gave me his righteousness. Because he had lived the perfectly sinless, obedient life that I never could, he took that life and he applied it to my account so that I now have the righteousness of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin that we might receive the righteousness of God in him. There was an exchange that happened. This was given to me. As much as my salvation was given to me, Christ's righteousness was given to me as well. Therefore, I don't need to put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness that has been given to me. What I think this means is we have to live out that righteousness. We have to be righteous in our living. And what that means is we have to sin less. Because sin breaks fellowship with God. Sin breaks fellowship with each other. Causes problems in our churches, in our relationships. Destroys our witness to the world. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." How many church leaders have fallen into sin and become disqualified? They make a mockery of Christianity. They weaken the kingdom. They strengthen our united front going forward. My dad always says, "I can resist anything but temptation." How many of you are like that? That's what Satan knows. So he comes after us and he tempts us to sin. And when our breastplate is not up, we fail. We fall into sin. And if it goes unchecked, it'll grow. It'll spread like a cancer. Life is often caught more than it's taught. I started teaching my kids how to drive a car. They go 60 miles on the expressway. They speed up through a yellow light, and they roll through stop signs. I could not believe all the bad things they learned from my wife. She's not here today. What about when we fight with our spouse in the car on the way to church, and then the kids are in the back seat in horror listening to what's going on? We get out of the car, we walk into church with big smiles on our face, like, hi, praise the Lord, everything's great today. Those sin things impact people. They cause relationship problems. People are watching us. We need to do right if we expect others around us to do right also. There's no reason for them to listen to us otherwise if we're being so hypocritical. So the enemy comes after us and he tries to disqualify us. God gives us this breastplate of righteousness, a plate we can put on to resist those attacks. And I believe it's in our lived out righteousness is where we actually have the battle. That's what's being fought. So how do we do this? What is the best way to stop sinning? Let me give you a hint. All sin is a defect in love. I think the best way to stop sinning is to love more. Love God and love others more. Take all that time and energy we give to our idols and use that to serve and worship God. Take all of our desires that we have and start fulfilling the needs of others instead. Stop all the fault finding, but do a little bit of eye plank removal. Instead of killing your spouse, how about dying to yourself? Instead of legalism, what about grace? Instead of exposing sins, how about we start covering a multitude of them? Isn't that what love does? I tell you, sinners are hard to love, but that didn't stop Christ from going to the cross. We're Christians. We're supposed to be like him. How many of you have ever been in any kind of counseling situation and not heard somebody say, if only she would do that, if only he would do this, my kids are doing that? How many of you come to do in counseling and say, God needs to fix me, would you help me? I was in North Carolina a few weeks ago at a church, and a man was preaching on Christmas morning about how the Jews were so looking forward to deliverance from the Romans that they wanted a Savior to come and save them from other people's sin. Aren't we like that? Jesus came to save us from our sins, our problem. That's what we need to be looking at, is us. It's our problem, that our sin that causes problems in our relationships. Adultery, drunkenness, lies, whatever the sin is, it's going to destroy relationships at home and in the church and everywhere we go. But God comes and gives us the power to love. He gives us the power to forgive. He gives us the power to live godly, to be good Samaritans, to lay our lives down for other people, to live in that righteousness of Christ that we've been given. We can't let our breastplates down, or division will come in a hurry. Our relationships will struggle. The world will laugh at our God. It's interesting that he can't deceive us if we're wearing a belt of church, a truth, and he can't disqualify us if we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which is what this is saying. And if Satan knows that about us, then he escalates the attack to our feet. He says in verse 15, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So for 600 points, the answer is the gospel of peace is God's armor piece designed to fight against this downer. Somebody said it. Keep going with those darts. We'll get there sooner or later. I heard it. The downer, it's not changing. There it is discouragement. This is where the enemy tries to pull out our foundation from underneath us. The only place where we're stable is in the gospel. We need to stand firm on the fact that we've been saved by grace through faith. We have been reconciled with God, accepted by God. We have peace with God based on his grace alone and on Christ's merits alone. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's conquered death and he's given us eternal life instead. He's reconciled us to one another. It's a firm foundation, this gospel that we stand on, and we need to stand on it. We need to understand that we're saved and sustained by his grace. It's exactly what he wants us to know here. And, And so the enemy says, no, I want to take you away from that gospel. And when you get your mind off it, I'm going to discourage you. And here is the problem, I think, where we lose our peace, is we start looking for peace in the wrong person. Instead of the Prince of Peace, we start looking to other people. There's a saying that when you look at others, you'll get discouraged. When you look at yourself, you'll get depressed. When you look at Christ, you'll find joy. When you look at others, you'll get discouraged. When you look inwardly at yourself, you'll get depressed. When you look at Christ, you find joy. And I think that's what's going on here. Well, this is not the marriage I want. This is not the job I want. These are not the kids I want. This is not the church I want. Really? What does Christ want? What brings him the most glory? What advances his gospel the best? What do others in your life need? What's Christ's best for them? This is the victory in this one. The victory that we have here is we stay focused on Christ. If we get our eyes off him, we lose the peace that passes understanding. Discouragement comes rushing in. And again, we can ruin our relationships, and we can experience defeat in our lives. Let me tell you this. You are not the center of the universe. Jesus Christ is. It's all about him, not about us. And we're here for his glory. We're here for his purposes. He's broken down the walls of separation, and we try to build them back up. It's his gospel. It's his grace. We need to stand in him, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and finisher of our faith, the one in whom we find our hope, the one who's our all in all, the one who is our Prince of Peace. We stand in that gospel of peace and we fight from that strength. And the enemy's going to do everything he can do to pull that gospel of peace out from underneath us. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. But as much as he wants to discourage us, even more so, he wants to attack our faith. Verse 16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I'll take weapons for 800, Dan. The shield of faith defends against this enemy of our souls beyond all the shadows. D word? Doubt. Oh, somebody looked through my slide deck already because she's getting all the right answers. Doubt. Here's a beauty. Doubt. What's the enemy's strategy? Well, he wants to make us doubt. And so God says, well, I'll give you the shield of faith to fight against that. But what does he really want to make us do? Is question motives. He wants to make us doubt God. Like God has some sort of ulterior motives. He's not being perfectly upfront and honest with us. Wasn't that the first thing he did in the garden? Has God indeed said? He tries to make us doubt God's word. You'll not surely die. And when we begin to doubt God's motives and God's character and who he is, we begin to be afraid to serve him. Oh, if I give my life to Christ, he's going to send me to Africa someplace where I'm going to live in poverty and have to hunt for grubs under rocks and my family will be beheaded eventually in front of me. Well, that's not the God we serve. He's built you and equipped you for his purposes. He knows what he wants to do with you. You can trust him because there's no darkness in God. There's no shades of darkness. God is light, and there's no shadow of turning in him. He is perfectly reliable and trustworthy. He never changes. He's always true. The enemy wants us to be afraid of this God who we can run to as our Father in heaven in our time of need. Don't doubt him. We start questioning God. Why, God? I have learned that why and God don't go together in the same sentence. We don't have to ask the why questions of God. He gives us what he's doing in his word and we obey. But we tend to believe, and the enemy wants us to believe, that God is not doing good. God is not doing what's right. We tend to begin to doubt God's character. His goodness, his faithfulness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, all those things toward us. We doubt his promises. We don't believe his promises are true or absolute or unshakable. We doubt that he's working. He's working all things together for the good, for those who love us. If he's begun a good work in you, he'll be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ sits on a throne in heaven, far above every principality and every power, and he is sovereign in the affairs of men. There is nothing in this universe that happens apart from him. We can trust him. I love this picture of the flaming darts. You know, a dart comes and it sticks in your shield, right? It you can't shake it. It starts burning. It agitates. It irritates. And you get this bad response. Well, that's the way it is in our personal relationships. Maybe somebody said something about you or did something to you, or maybe they've just ignored you and it starts sticking and burning. You start taking offense to that. It pierces your soul and you begin to burn against the other person. And the issue starts to fester. Doubt starts to grow. You start doubting that person's salvation or doubting their motives, and you start getting to this place where all of a sudden you've broken fellowship and maybe caused some discord or division. And the enemy's laughing, saying, "Ha ha, I got a stronghold here. I've made him doubt. I've allowed those fiery darts to stick right where I threw them." Our problem is we live as though God won't prevail, that somehow maybe he's given up his throne. He's turned his back on his universe, on his people. He's mistreating us in some way. He's come short of some of his promises or providing all of our needs. He's abandoned us for some reason. He's failed to give us a way out of temptation. That's not true. What he wants us to do is believe him. Believe him. Even the demons believe in God and they tremble. How does the enemy get us to believe that God is not who he says he is and that he's not working in our lives? Without faith, it's impossible to believe him. If you believe in God, believe in his word, doubt will not penetrate your shield. Cling to that shield. And when it comes to others, do the same. Try to understand them. Have a little faith in your fellow man. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Hear them out. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't believe rumors when you hear them. Instead, talk to them. Walk a mile in their shoes. Right? Somebody said, at least you'll be a mile away and you'll have their shoes. The victory in this one here is to use the shield of faith to believe God and understand others. Oh, we need to do this better. In our personal lives, in our churches, everywhere, every aspect of our lives. But then God goes and says this, above all, you take the shield of faith. This is the one where he wants us to stand, is in our faith. But the enemy says, nope, I'm going to keep working. I've tried deception, I've tried disqualification, I've tried discouragement, I've tried doubt. And so verse 17 then says, take the helmet of salvation. So our final question here for 1,000 points, or answer, when used properly, the helmet of salvation keeps this from sidetracking us. Darts? What did I hear? Distraction. We are so easily distracted today. It takes effort to think like a redeemed man, and the enemy knows that. So he comes in and says, I'm going to distract him. God says, well, I've given you a helmet of salvation, and here's the real battle is to stop with the worldly thoughts. The battle rages in our mind. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Strongholds, arguments, confusion, thoughts. These are things all in our mind. Satan is really good at bringing noise in here. You know what the word muse means? Muse means to think, to ponder, to meditate. You know what amuse means? To not think, to not ponder, to not meditate. We are a society in a world full of amusement. We move at 100 miles an hour doing things that keep us from thinking. We are a fragmented society because we are not a thinking, meditating society. We don't sit still before our God very often because life is too busy and distracting. You know the bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus? I got one that says, if you love Jesus, be quiet. Be still before your God. Sit there. Anxiety, the cares of this world just knock us off guard, knock us off track. They bring ungodly and sinful ideas into our minds sometimes. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Paul tells us in the book of Romans is to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's our victory here. Thinking rightly on right things. Putting on the mind of Christ. At salvation, we weren't just given a new heart. We were also given a new mind. We were given the mind of Christ. A thinking cap, if you will. A spiritual thinking cap that's designed to block out distraction and help us think like Christ. See, the thing is, we all have a worldview. We all have a lens that we use to look at the world. If you look at it with the world in mind, you're going to think and act like the world. But if you're like the Apostle Paul, where he wanted to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, you're going to start thinking and acting like a Christian. And this is the battle. I don't know if you saw this, but yesterday on Fox News, a recent Pew survey that was done this week showed that 78% of white mainline Protestants believe in evolution. 78% believe in evolution. 66% of the general population believes in evolution. More Protestants believe in evolution than the main population of the United States. What are we thinking? I read it 100 times saying that can't be true. Little good news, in the evangelical Christian Protestant churches, it's only 36%. What mind are we thinking with? How do we allow the world to get away with these things? If we start thinking right, we will act right. If we think like the world, we'll act like the world. If we think like Christ, we'll act like Christians. Everybody always says, well, just, you know, what would Jesus do? I say, what would Jesus think? How would Jesus think? If you think like Jesus thinks, then agree with him and obey him. You'll do the right thing. Bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. That's the key to this one. We finished our board. That's it. But we have the final Jeopardy answer. Here we go. The category is things Satan tries to take from us. Are you ready? Here's the question. Also known as the sword of the Spirit. What could that, well, wait a minute. You like that? Pretty good. All right. Here we go. Our returning champion, Dave Sheffer. You got to change your Facebook page, Dave. What's his answer? What is the Word of God? Absolutely right, Dave. What did you wager? He wagered it all. Glad to see it. It's a safe bet. This is something that God gives us that the enemy wants to take from us is the Word of God, our sword, our offensive weapon. He's given it to us, and the battle that he brings to our lives is that we need something else. If he can wrestle this Bible from our grip, if he can take this out of our hands and say we need something else, we need Dr. Phil, we need Reader's Digest, we need our best friend or our therapist to tell us what to do. We need Hollywood. We need our government. I tell you, as I travel from church to church, I think more Christians are looking forward to living in Glenn Beckistan or Limbaugh land than they are going to heaven. Where are we getting our information from? How are we making our decisions? Those people don't have the answers. The Word of God does. How many times have you heard this? God's Word says it. I believe it. That settles it. Take out the middle clause. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God's Word says it, that settles it. Right? I think maybe in your notes it might say sola scriptura. One of the cries of the Reformation, the Bible alone. That's what we need. How often do we have people in our homes that we're having discussions with, contention with, and there's this big Bible sitting on a coffee table and we don't open it? The Bible is how we resolve our conflict. We go to the Bible and we reason together from the Scripture until we figure out what it is that's causing the dissension, what it is that we need to do, and then we act on it. We obey it. The word is what's designed to bring down the kingdom of darkness. We can judge and decide all things by God's word because it's truth and it's absolute truth for all people in all times. Without it, we can't fight. Without the word of God, we're going to see division and defeat. But with it, we can bring down those walls of separation and we can know great victory. We can see togetherness and triumph in our relationships and in our homes, our workplaces, our schools, and our churches. We finished our game. Here's the list. Think about it. These are the only 6 ways the enemy can destroy a relationship. If there was one more way, God would have given us another piece of armor. There isn't. Where are you struggling right now? Who are you struggling with? You are struggling because of one or more of these things. Taken partial truths. You've been deceived by someone or something. Your sin has interfered and disqualified you from mending a relationship. You've been looking at the wrong people, the wrong place, and you've become discouraged because you've gotten your mind and your eyes off of Christ. And along with it, in has come doubt. Doubt that God is doing what's good and what's right and what's perfect and what's the thing he wants to have done for his kingdom. You want your kingdom to come on earth, not his. You're distracted. You have not really meditated on things or spent your time in God's word trying to figure out what the root of the problem is and how God would have it solved. Trust me, there are no other ways the enemy can attack us. That's it. And every relationship can be resolved if we work through these things. I have seen this resolve marriages, conflicts with children, church splits, huge problems. And I have never seen anything outside of this needed to help resolve problems. It's the key to unity. We're supposed to put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, all of it. And there it is. Those are the things we need to fight against. But he gives us one more verse, and this is our battle station, on our knees. He says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And prayer is uniquely suited to deal with division. If we neglect prayer, we're keeping God out of the situation. We're neglecting him. We're neglecting the needs of others. Has someone hurt you, antagonized you? Pray for them. We're supposed to love our enemies. Do you know someone that's got a problem that needs straightening out? Well, pray and God will straighten you out. That's how he tends to work, at least in my life. Reed Ferguson's dad, Ray, once told me, get on your knees and fight like a man. He said, because it's hard to fight with someone when you're on your knees. Ooh, good point. Spurgeon says he'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. And he says, work like it all depends on you, but pray knowing it all depends on God. Watchman Nee needs another chapter to his book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Kneel. We have to stand before God in his strength, and then kneel before him in our weakness. The battle belongs to the Lord. Look at this. The slide will change. Have you been deceived? Christ is the truth. Don't want to change. Are you disqualified? Well, he is our righteousness. Are you discouraged? He's our peace. Are you doubting? He's the author and finisher of our faith. Are you distracted? We have the mind of Christ. Are you disarmed? He is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. It's all about him. It's all about him. And maybe you're here today and you don't know this Christ. Maybe you've never come to understand who he is. Well, the enemy's using the exact same tactics on you. You may know some truths about Christianity, but you don't know the truth. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Satan has deceived you to make you think that's not true. You are disqualified by your sin. You're separated from God because of it. Are you discouraged? Well, you should be, because you don't have hope. Apart from Christ, there is no hope for this life or the one to come. Are you doubting? Well, you're not believing in God. That's what doubt always is. Are you distracted? Sure. Too busy to meditate. And have you been disarmed? I'll be willing to bet you're ignorant of the scriptures. The same tactics he uses with everyone. He's an equal opportunity offender. Unity in Christianity is in jeopardy. And we're at war. It's a real war. God says, face the issues head on, his way, using his strength, his armor. Do it so that you can stay united, so we can win the battles in our lives, in our churches, our relationships. Stand strong in the power of his might. Put on the armor, resist the devil, and he will flee. You know, Satan might be the Ken Jennings of the contest. He's really good at it, but we can beat him at his game because in all things we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. How about we sin less and love more in 2014? You with me? I think that's the answer. How about as an army we march together in lockstep for the gospel? Forget about our petty problems and our issues and our desires and our wants. How about we fight the good fight God's way, with God's armor? How about we show the world how good and pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity? How about we let our good works shine before them so that they will know that our Father sent the Son into the world to save us of our sins? The only way they're going to know us is by the love we have one for another. And in all things, let's give thanks to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you that Christ rules and reigns over all powers and authorities and dominions on heaven and earth. We thank you that he is our victorious king, who has not only conquered sin and death for us, but has given us righteousness, strength, peace, joy, wisdom, and all the tools we need to march forth as an army, proclaiming the glorious good news of Christ's gospel. May we become united in you, Lord. May your spirit make us one as we leave this place and march forward. And let it start with us, Lord. Let it start with our own souls, our own hearts before you. Remove any doubt. Forgive any sin. Help us to look deeply at the problems we've caused in our relationships and work in that, Lord, to mend it. Help us to trust you. Help us to understand others. Help us to work through these things for your glory. For we know in the end, it'll be for our own good. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your time together here today. And may you be glorified. And may Christ be lifted up. For we ask it in his name. Amen.